Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the 21st chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew chapter 21, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. In the first section of Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, it is very important to Matthew that we understand Christ to be the prophesied Messiah. And so there are several quotations from Psalm 118, from Zechariah 9, that are clearly messianic. And so Matthew wants us to recognize Jesus as the Messiah prophesied of the Old Testament. That's very clear here in this first section. First of all, we have the obedient preparation of the king. I have never, in my own understanding of this passage and the other passage about the upper room furnished in the Passover and so on, I have never understood why people would simply think this was a miracle that took place. This seems to me to be competent preparation on the part of the Lord. So he says, when you go over into the next village, you will find a colt tied along with its parent. Bring them both to me. And if any man say unto you, what are you doing? You know, in Texas we'd say horse thief. Say that the Lord has need of them, and he will give you leave. Well, I don't think that was a miracle. I think Christ had already made those arrangements. And he did so because he understood, as well as the evangelist here, Matthew, that he was that prophesied Messiah, and that he should enter into Jerusalem in his last entry into the city as one who is meek and lowly, riding upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And so I don't understand this as being something miraculous. I understand it as a good example of our Lord Jesus Christ in preparation of his ministry. And so then that's a good example to us also to prepare. Secondly, we see the nature of the king. We saw his preparation, now we see his nature. He's meek and lowly. He rides a donkey, not a steed, not a stallion, not a large armored horse that comes in, you know, a white horse that's lifted up and the legs are going and all of that. Not in that kind of impressive display. The impressiveness of the display is the meekness, the lowliness of Christ, that Christ chose to enter not as a military hero, not as a conquering Savior in that sense, but rather one who comes, if you will, humbly in preparation for His mission to die for the sins of His people. And so, this is, while it may not be the strategy that men would take, certainly, this is how Jesus and the prophets before Him had prophesied His entry into Jerusalem. We see the reaction of the people. This meekness, this lowliness, this messiahship is not lost on them. They recognize Him as their Messiah. They quote from Psalm 118, 24 through 26. Hosanna, and you remember what Hosanna means, right? Hosanna, save now, I pray thee. And so this is that messianic cry that Psalm 118, 24 through 26 speaks of. This is what Messiah has come to do. Messiah has come to save us. And so they say to Christ, save now, I pray thee. That is in recognition of His office as Messiah. The people then recognized their king. However, let us also remember that a short while later, many of those same ones, perhaps not all, but many of those same ones would be calling for His death. So, beware then the accolades of men. In verses 12 through 17, Matthew again is careful to assert that Christ fulfills prophecy with His actions. And here he alludes to Psalm 69:9 in the casting out of the money changers, and in Psalm 8, verse 2, regarding the words of Christ, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So when the Pharisees heard the children in the temple calling to Him as their Messiah, the Son of David, they were very much displeased. They were also very much displeased because Jesus had done something that was very messianic, quite authoritative, in that He rose up and turned over the tables of the money changers. And we've talked about that before. Just remember that in order to buy an animal that was quote-unquote pre-approved for sacrifice, you could bring your own if you want, but it may come under some scrutiny. But these over here are pre-approved. Oh, by the way, you can only buy them with temple money. But that's okay, because right over here in the corner, there are some money changers, and they will exchange the currency of the day for temple money, which is holy money, which you can buy your holy sacrifice, so that your sacrifice will be accepted. And so they had turned the house of God into a house of merchandise. And that's exactly what Jesus says. They sold doves, and so on. All right, so then the scribes, the Pharisees, they are sorely displeased with Christ because He did that, and also because He was receiving the praise of the children that were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? I don't know. I guess that's one of those questions that you ask where you already know the answer. He obviously was hearing what they were saying. This is the kind of question that we ask when we're frustrated, right? Do you hear what they're saying? If Christ was to answer them literally, He would have said, yes. Do you have another question? Right? But He didn't, because He knew the question that was behind the question, right? Are you going to allow them to call you the Messiah? Are you going to take that kind of title to yourself? And so He points them to Psalm 8, verse 2, and then He left and went out. Now notice that they had a couple of choices that faced them at that time. They could hear the word of Christ, they could become His disciples, or they could continue in vehemence against Him, and they chose the latter. All right, so then in verses 18 through 22, we have the withering of the fig tree. Now, it is first a sign of Christ's power. That's true. It is first a sign of Christ's power. But it is more than that. It is a spiritual object lesson, as well as the talk of the mountain in a minute, and we'll show you what that means in just a second. What is the spiritual import of the withering of the fig tree? Christ is coming back into Jerusalem from Bethany. He looks on the fig tree, doesn't find any fruit. He curses the fig tree, and it withers up. The sign is not an unknown sign to us. We've seen this before. We saw it in perhaps Isaiah chapter 5, where the prophet there talks about, well, let me sing a song of to my well-beloved about my vineyard. And you remember the vineyard of Isaiah chapter 5? So the Lord said, I did everything for my vineyard. I cut out the stones out of the soil. I turned it over. I fertilized it. I built a hedge around it and a wall so that it couldn't be molested by the wild animals. They wouldn't come in and graze all the grapes. I digged it. I fertilized it. I did everything that should have been done. I put a tower in the midst of it so you could watch out. I did everything. And when I came to get the grapes, behold, what I found was wild grapes. Not those big, full, lush, cultivated grapes that you squish between your toes and make wine from. But those dry little raisin sour things, wild grapes. I came looking for fruit. This is the parable of the fig tree, the circumstance of the fig tree. Christ has come into Jerusalem, his own people, and he has come seeking the fruits of righteousness, and he found none. And so what will happen to that nation? Same thing that happened to the fig tree. It'll be cursed. It'll wither up. All right, so then the next is the disciples say, Master, look, the fig tree is withered. And Jesus says, oh, you think that's big? You'll say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it shall obey you. And there have been those that have just said, well, we must not have enough faith, because I haven't moved any mountains yet. Okay, so what I want you to understand is that Matthew, once again, is citing what Jesus said in order to point us to Old Testament prophecy. And we don't often do this in readings, but if you turn to Zechariah chapter 4, talking about the advance of the New Testament church, Zechariah, and he showed me, and an angel that talked with me came again and walked with me as a man that is waked out of his sleep. And he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick of all gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Do you notice the removing of a mountain there? This is what Matthew is speaking of. It's what Christ is talking about. And what he's saying is, there shall be no impediment to the advancement of my church. You think it's amazing that a fig tree is withered up? In the days of the advance of my kingdom, my people will pray, and mountains that are standing in the way, that is, spiritual mountains that are standing in the way of the advance of the church, will be taken down, be cast into the sea. Nothing will be impossible to those who pray in faith for the advancement of my kingdom. This is what is being said here. This is what Jesus means. He's citing obliquely, but citing nonetheless, Zechariah chapter 4. All right, so then in verses 23 through 27, he's in the temple, and the Pharisees come and they challenge him. They weren't asking honest questions. They were asking questions with sinful motives. Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this authority? And the next three things in this chapter are all related to this question. He's going to answer that in different ways. Okay? So the first way he answers it is, well, let me ask you a question. If you answer mine, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Now, I want you, first of all, to understand that the answer is going to be the same for the question that they asked him. This authority, where did you get it? From heaven. And so he asks them, where did John get his authority? Well, we can't answer of heaven, because then Christ is going to say, why didn't you believe him? And we can't say from men, because we fear the people, because everybody thought John was a true prophet. So they say, we don't know. And Christ says, neither do you deserve an answer to your question. I mean, that's not what he says literally, but that's exactly what he means. Now, there are some folks, you give them the right answer, and they're only going to turn it for evil anyway. So Jesus said, neither will I answer the question that you have asked. So then in verses 28 through 32, this next interchange is even more telling. It is the parable of late obedience and feigned obedience. The Pharisees here are seen as those who obey with the lips but actually do not. And the publicans and harlots, the ones who believed John, they repented at the last and actually did go and obey. And so we see how this relates to the interchange before. It doesn't really matter what you profess about John. You did not believe him. Only those who truly repent then, not just offering up lip service, are saved. And then in verse 33 through the end of the chapter, there was another parable, and this one is the parable about the householder who planted the vineyard. And notice how Jesus relates this portion to the question about John the Baptist. Because what they did was, they knew who he was. They knew who Christ was. And they said what to themselves? If we kill the heir, the inheritance then falls to us. We can do what we want with the kingdom, with the vineyard. It's a very interesting way that Christ relates everything back. Because in the last chapter, again, I will send them my son. Surely they will reverence my son. Where did you get this authority? From my father, in other words. And yet, when he came, they did not hear him. And so that's why Jesus says, then the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation that will bring forth its fruits. And now we go all the way back to the fig tree, don't we? So Matthew draws together many, many related things here in chapter 21. And then the application of the Lord is chilling, where he returns to Psalm 118 and verse 23. The stone that the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. Now Jesus is going to add to that that psalm, where he says, now, here's what I want you to understand. Whosoever falls upon that stone will be broken. And whosoever upon whom that stone falls will be crushed to powder. And you can imagine that with a passage as oblique as that, as somewhat vague as that, that there would be several interpretations of it. My understanding is that to fall upon the stone is not to stumble upon Christ, but it is indeed to find yourself upon him, to be broken in that sense, broken of your self-righteousness. And certainly these Pharisees with whom he is interacting needed that kind of breaking. They were ensconced in their own self-righteousness. However, there's another set of folks, and there are only two described in the parable. The one fall upon the stone and are broken. The second, the stone falls upon them and they are crushed to powder. That is, that they are judged eternally. And so there are only two kinds, only two reactions to Christ. Either we fall upon him and are broken of our own flesh, our carnal, our humanity, and we rest and rely and repose upon Christ alone. We must fall upon him in that sense and be broken in that sense. Or instead, we will be crushed to powder when he, in judgment, falls upon us. Thus ends the reading then of Matthew chapter 21.